Good morning and welcome to the Preventing Grace podcast for May 8th. I'm looking at the...
You always say that so uncertainly, like you don't know. And then you have a moment of congratulation. I can see it in your face.
Yeah, I got it right.
I said the right date.
I don't know why it's so important to me, but I fixed my identity somehow to my ability to know what day it is on the day that we do the podcast. Because I don't know what day it is any other day. But this one day, if I could just know what day it is, I would have been a true human. So, I think it is the 8th, right? I mean, it says it here on my iPad. Well, then, Do you think that's right? Or is it lying to me?
No, I think it's...
It might be okay. So we're really, really tired.
Yes, we're exhausted. We've done Synod, and I think we're not the only ones who are exhausted because...
Other people did Synod as well.
Right, it wasn't just about us.
There were some other people there. How many people were there?
Well, the count for the worship service was 210.
Which means that some people left early then. That's very bad.
The total registration was 254, wasn't it? 250 something?
Mm-hmm. So maybe the people were there, but you just couldn't see them. The last, because nobody was supposed to leave before the end. Maybe people got permission.
Or children were not counted or something.
Oh, yeah, there were a bit of children. Right, so it was...
But it was hard to count because they're kind of packed in. If there was 200 people in our church seats 400, and it seemed...
Really? The church seats 400?
That's what we were told by the Roman Catholics who sold the building to us. You think they were giving
us... I think they were messing with us because 200 seemed...
Maybe they meant like the whole... I mean, downstairs and upstairs and...
The whole building itself.
Right.
If you filled it to capacity, you could have 400.
Okay.
Because 200 in that space seemed...
Pretty full. Yeah.
Of course, it wasn't... Maybe 200 could include children and like differently sized people, but when you have 100 clergy or something...
Yeah.
So it went pretty well.
I agree. I think it was really good.
I think, I was really surprised. I didn't think that we had enough rooms for some reason. I wasn't sure about how people were going to fit in and move around in a space, 250 people in a, I didn't think it was really going to work.
But it worked.
I mean, of course, I did have faith. That's not true. I believed strongly that God would bring about a triumphant and joyful synod, and that, of course, it would be wonderful. I had no doubts whatsoever going into it.
What was your faith power that...
It was my faith power that, in fact, probably brought about the whole success of the event.
Obviously.
So, mine and other people's, because the room was just filled with faith power all the time. So, no, I think everybody walked around in complete surprise that it was going okay. Good Shepherd people.
All the Good Shepherd people, right, because we were, everyone put in a lot of work. We were thinking that, okay, there's something is going to...
Something really bad is going to happen.
It has to.
So...
We didn't, so...
Yeah, I mean, maybe I'm sure something bad happened. There had to have been something. Somebody had to go to the hospital, but then they came back.
Right.
That was actually pretty smooth, and chairs were moved around and they needed to be moved around. It was really amazing. So, but it was a lot of work. And when it was over, I said to a variety of people, this must never occur again. But then I think it's probably going to occur again.
I can't speak on record about that, but there's a high likelihood.
That Synod will occur again at some location. Right. And that, well, anyway, I don't want to think about that right now. It's too soon.
So you noticed our rambling on about something that none of our audience, or very few people in our audience, have any interest in or care about.
Yeah.
That's because we're exhausted.
So I'm so tired.
Let's talk about the numbering capacity, the capacity for how many people we can fit into our building for the first 5 minutes of our podcast. Because that's why people tune in.
I think so. They want to know. How many people does the church hold, really? If you really stop to think about it, how many is it? And are you lying? I think somebody was lying. Well, I think, okay, so you think that's boring? Then tell me your thoughts and feelings about dancing in church.
Why are you asking me this question?
Because at Synod, you have to dance, you personally have to dance the offering up the aisle and put it in the basket. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so the Nigerian custom for your offering time, you know, in America, or at least in Anglican churches in America, when the offering comes around, the ushers just calmly take plates and pass them.
It comes to you, first of all, because you don't want to get out of your seat.
Right, and you either put money in or you pretend to put money in and
pass the plate around. Or you whisper loudly, I pay online. My tithe is directly taken from my paycheck.
Exactly. And then...
But loud enough so that it looks... Your neighbor can hear, but soft enough so that it looks like you're not trying to be hurt. That's the Anglican way.
Right, but... Well, let's see. American Anglican way. Or Western Anglican way. In Nigeria, the music starts going crazily at the offertory, and then everyone stands up and dances down the aisle. Not at a crazy dance, but a... how would you describe the dance?
Depends on who it is that's doing it. The Nigerians looked amazing. They looked gorgeous and competent, and it was very nice.
And they were leading the music well. If I had watched it and not been there myself,
I thought it would have been wonderful.
This is really neat.
Yeah.
Because, you know, it wasn't like the white person's liturgical dance that we see.
Stephen Colbert. Right. Dancing to the King of Glory.
Okay, now you have to link that. You have to link that in the comment during the
yes.
Audio.
Okay, I can do that. That is
white person liturgical dance.
Liturgical dance, and right. The reason that it's funny is because
it's so bad. But even well done liturgical dance, like I don't mean I don't think it's a possibility to have a good liturgical dancing sequence in a service, but you know, technically the dancers can be doing technically good moves and still it's awkward and weird in worship. But this would, you know, when you the Nigerians dancing up there,
it's not awkward offering,
it's not
weird.
Awkward at all. It's totally,
it's very nice.
It looks really pretty good. But that's also, I mean, we've been at how many synods now?
Cana
is not just Nigerian.
It's half Nigerian, half
right.
Pasty, northeastern, sallow, white.
And there's something that dwells within every northeastern, sallow, white person that when he or she sees the Nigerians dancing thinks,
I must join in.
I've got to do that too.
I can.
I can do that.
Nevertheless, I will persist.
And then we get the display that took place.
Well,
and it was covered by the news.
And you had to do it. Like, usually
didn't.
You leave and disappear to the loo.
Yeah. In previous years, the Synod has been held.
In a place where you could escape.
And I suddenly felt nature call right before the offertory every time. And I was able to get away from any kind of anything that resembled dancing. This time, though, I was right. I was sitting, because I'm the rector of the church. I had to be up at the front, sitting
vested.
Right next to the pulpit. So everyone was looking at me, and there was no way to get away, because my plan was still, okay, when I think it was Augustine starts singing, I'll just duck out the back. Mm-hmm. But, of course, he decides not to sing at the place apportioned for him to sing, which is over where the keyboard is. Instead, he steps out into the middle behind me.
Nobody can get...
Stretching the cord like a rope. barring the way to the escape hatch door. And then the bishop stands like next to him, like in front of, behind the rope, so that to get to the bathroom. to escape out the back, I would have to bowl over the bishop and hurdle the rope.
Which, I think under the circumstances, would have been totally fine.
That would have been a rational move, I think. It would have been. Right.
Rational or irrational?
Rational.
That yeah, no,
been,
I think
that would have been the smart thing to do.
The smart thing to do. But you were reticent. You hesitated. That's where you went wrong.
Right, but
you should have just gone for it, you know. But instead, you tried to remain calm, and that's where it just went really badly.
Well, no, I just stood there. I looked stupid. I mean, everyone else looked stupid, but I looked stupid too because I didn't dance. I just stood there.
Yeah.
I didn't raise my hands up. I didn't clap my hands. I didn't sway.
Person who's not dancing looks more stupid than all. It's like
smiled, like so I wouldn't look like I was. I didn't want to look dour, like I was disapproving.
It's like when you go to a nudist beach and you insist on wearing clothes. That's what the person not dancing.
I still think like. I would do that though. I think I would.
But you actually stand out more. It's more awkward. Your body issues are more on display when you wear the bathing suit.
Yeah, still, I think I would still wear the bathing suit. How'd that happen? How did your mind get it?
The Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, what this is like is this other thing. Several people came to me and said, boy, your children are just like Matt because they walked despondently around during the dancing in the aisle. They kind of just
put their thing,
you know.
Did they go up on the line?
I think some of them had to, yeah.
Oh.
Because they got caught in the maelstrom. Maelstrom, is that the right word?
Maelstrom, yes.
Of dancing.
And so they just walked.
They walked. I mean,
I've never been prouder of my children. They did that, really? They didn't dance?
No, I mean, of course they didn't dance. How could that even be a thing?
That's so cool. And they just walked up and put their money in?
Well, I don't think they had any money. I think they just walked in the line and felt really sad.
That's good.
Uh-huh.
Who said that to you? One of our prisoners?
Yeah, a couple people who knew them. Okay. Watch. Made sure to watch and see how they would cope with this terrifying situation, and they did it as indeed their father does, which is with despondency and sorrow. So what confuses me about this is that you do dance. You can do that thing where you go around in a circle with another person.
I formal dancing I can do, right, like ballroom kind of thing.
Cotillion.
Right, because I was forced to go to those kinds of dance lessons when I was a kid. And I've retained the ability. But that's different. That's completely different than waving your arms around and having to be on beat and and looking. That's, to me, that's not self-expression, which I in dance.
So what is, okay, so we're talking about what the purpose of dancing is. Is it self-expression?
No, I don't know, but it looks, I don't think the Nigerians, when they're doing it, are any kind of
self-expressing.
Right, but it looks to me like when Westerners do it, they're like, ah, look at me, I'm, they're getting their move.
It's
on
like
or whatever.
All of whatever. The white portion of Cana East is Rachel Dolezal self-identifying as Nigerian. And you look at it and think, oh no. Oh dear.
Exactly.
I feel for you that you wanted to be that way. I don't know why you felt like you needed to change your
name. Now, that's not universal. I mean, there are some of the Americans that actually, or white Americans that actually could seem to know what they were doing. The ones who were less exuberant.
Right.
Who just kind of shot it up with the same kind of shuffling step that the Nigerians
restraint,
had. Right.
The
yes,
Christian
there's
shuffle.
This subtlety, yeah, right. But the others were taking it upon themselves too.
So it's okay to dance in your culturally apportioned way. You should not try to culturally appropriate other people's dancing. Is that what you're trying to say?
Because no, I don't think it's wrong morally.
It's morally wrong.
I think it's morally wrong.
But it could be, depending on the
Well, right.
circumstance, it could be an offense against humanity.
And it does draw perilously close to what we were to liturgical dancing when it's done in the service of worship, even though this was not liturgical dancing.
How is it not liturgical dancing?
Well, liturgical dancing is when you have a show. Like, okay, we've just had the sermon, we just had the reading from the Gospel of John, and now the dance team is going to come up and interpret the reading liturgically through their dance. And so you get women often in very tight clothing rising up
She rises.
right, and slithering around the aisles
Oh, gosh.
in tight clothing.
The
And
only
every man
thing
is thinking about Jesus at that point. And
that
then
makes it better is large life-size puppets.
Right.
Yeah.
This happened to us. This happened the first time. My first experience with liturgical dance was on an Easter in an Easter service when I was a kid. I grew up in an Episcopal church, and some of the ladies had petitioned the rector, I believe. At least this is what I'm told afterwards. They had petitioned the rector to allow some kind of display on Easter Sunday. And so I forgot what portion of the service it was, but the memory of the actual event has seared itself into my mind, and I can't get rid of it. It comes back sometimes
When you're sleeping,
when
you
I'm
just
trying to
suddenly
go to
sit
bed
up awake and
and
sweating.
remember this moment. Because we were the church was in the cruciform shape, and so there was people seated
Is that like, so that you would lead a cruciform life?
well, right. So in the center of the cross, if you're looking down at the church, if you're looking down at the cross, you see a cross. At the center is where the table and the altar rail is, and then there's three aisles coming up. So
Which is so
I didn't
awkward.
not paying attention. I not knowing I wasn't paying attention, but apparently while no one was watching, a group of women gathered on one arm of the cross and at the back, and another group of women gathered on the other end. But then suddenly, at this quiet moment in the service, the doors at the bottom of the cross flung open, and the women at the other two arms of the cross burst into
Just
their moves that they were doing. They had these thimbles, the symbol, this is a symbol, the tambourines. They had tambourines, and they had black. They were in black leotards, I guess, but they were sheer leotards.
What?
Like you could see their through to their legs.
No, this does come to us in surprising detail.
I know. I remember this, and they had this kind of like short,
How old were
skirty thing
you?
on. I was like, I must have been like nine or something.
Wow.
And
Wow.
they were just twirling, and they were large women too, and they were some short women, and they're all shapes and sizes of women. There were lots of them
So.
twirling up and down the aisles and banging their some tambourines, and I was scared. I didn't know what was going on
You're scared.
because I saw women I kind of thought of in
Had
maternal ways.
heretofore known.
I kind of noticed mother figures in my life, or people who, you grow up in a church and you all kind of see all the older women as, mother or grandmother or sister or whatever, and then here they are twirling past you in
She
their tights
breaks. She breaks into dance.
with tambourines,
And no one is ever the same
and
again.
you're horrified. So
I think you've offended the entire, like, there's no population that you haven't offended just then. That's really awful.
Yeah, so
You're a bad person.
I'll never approve the surgical
I
dance at
think that I'm
Gethsemane.
actually going to get a group together and see what I can do. Because I think that the scripture is best brought to life when people are able to move with their whole bodies. And so.
Yeah. Well, that's what happens when we do liturgical worship and you kneel, you stand, and you kneel again, and you sit.
Yeah. It's just not enough, though.
My second experience with dancing in the church before this
Wow.
whole thing, I remember this one very vividly. when I was older, I was a youth minister at a church in Houston, and some of the middle-aged
people, I just want you to know that you're losing your female audience.
Some of the people had wanted a more charismatic service, a more expressive service than what they were getting on Sunday morning. So the rector allowed them to set up an evening service. And, you know, these are mostly boomers. And they were upset because I didn't bring the youth group to that service. None of the youth wanted to go to that service. But from the boomer perspective, all the youth should want to go. Should want to go to the more expressive service, uh-huh. You know, because they were under the impression that the youth felt inhibited in their person by the liturgical form of Sunday morning. So I was told that I needed to bring the youth group to this more charismatic service, which I did. So we all sat dejectedly in the back row. it's like 15 kids, but. And the service was they're trying to make every effort they could to get us kind of enlivened and
nevertheless you persisted.
Nevertheless we persisted. So there was a point at the service in which what's that song? It was the same song that we hear that also drives the white soul to dance. Although it's an African song.
You better not sing it.
I won't sing it.
You better not even say the name. Or our marriage is.
You know the song. You know what I'm talking about. The sometimes played in churches and there maybe never there's not an African in sight, but all the pasty white people start doing their jigs around, and it looks horrible. You know what I'm talking about.
I think so.
What's that song? You know, it's when American people want to give the impression that they're being multicultural.
Yeah, and I'm saying, don't even say the name of the song. Because once you say the name of the song...
Okay.
Like...
I will offend lots of people.
No, not that. It will be sung... Like, it'll be out there in the air, and it will follow us for weeks.
Okay, I won't say it.
Because we can't think of the name, or maybe you can, but you better not say it.
Okay, all right. So, anyway, they played this song with their guitars and their tambourines. Uh-huh. And then some of the boomers decided that wasn't enough because no one was doing anything. At least none of the youth were. So they start the conga line.
And then they pull the kids out.
Did you guys lock arms? We resisted. They went, you know, around.
Trying to peel off.
Trying to grab children. Grab kids to join their conga line around, and everyone was horrified. Everyone was singing. I mean, I looked down at like my 15-year-olds and 16-year-olds who were just
huddled in the fetal position,
who never wanted to see their parents like this, who never wanted to see. You just don't want to see your parents do that. And they're horribly embarrassed, and at the same time being pulled and coaxed, and I'm getting mean looks from the boomers for not doing it myself. I refuse to do it. I'm a free person. This is America. I don't have to do a conga line if I don't want to. Even in worship, I don't have to. It's not a.
This is a free country.
Right. I don't have to join the conga line. My pastor and my bishop didn't tell me I had to.
But what? What if the Holy Spirit moves you?
Yeah, to he's dance? Not. He's not doing that. My Holy Spirit doesn't tell me that. Your Holy Spirit might tell you that. My Holy Spirit doesn't say that. So anyway, that was horrifying. That was horrifying. Every kid was embarrassed. And some of them were actually pulled in. And they just, they would not, I could, there's no way they ever went back to that. I could ever get them to go back to that service.
To the service.
Right. So, anyway. All of those horrible, dark memories coming up to the surface of my mind. When did they do the, when the Nigerian offering starts?
See, that's, yeah. Well, I think that you should go see someone. About this, you obviously have some more stuff to work through. Like, this is surprisingly more emotion than I expected, even on this issue.
Well, it also affected, you know, I can't, so that's why at weddings, I will be happy to waltz with you, but I will never go out and do the shaking your body kind of dancing. I won't do that. I just won't do that.
That's just...
Yeah.
awful.
You'll have to find some other dance partner.
Well, I mean, I have gone to weddings and danced with other people because you were so hidebound and I guess wounded, though. Really, that's the word that's coming to mind is like emotionally wounded. I think you should maybe, you know, we should get you in to see somebody because this is truly upsetting. Yeah. Well, I don't, and I can't rival it. I have no similar.
Well,
I've only watched.
Right. But YouTube, you do a pretty good African style dance because you grew up doing that kind of thing and having to do that kind of thing.
I'm not brilliant.
And so you have rhythm. But I can, you know, like where.
I can sort of do it.
Yeah. Right.
I even sort of enjoy it. But I don't like doing it alone. I wish you would join me.
No.
Because
I know I'm sorry, I love you, but I will never join you in dancing that way.
Any way other than the formal. The kind that I can't do that I never learned. That's the kind
I've taught you, and you won't.
I don't really get it though. It's really, really hard, and it hurts. It's like exhausting to try to move in that tight circle and step on each other's feet.
Well, that's because we're always doing it in the kitchen or in the.
Yeah. So
anyway, there were some highlights of the synod that we should probably talk about. The highlight was meeting Lee Gatiss. Yes, I thought for me
that was really cool.
You hear Dr. Lee Gatiss of the Church Society, who is Cambridge educated and well known, world renowned church historian.
Fortunately, he dispels that.
No, you think, oh man, this person's going to be like meeting a very, I don't know.
Yeah, exactly. What were you thinking?
Well, you think that you're going to meet somebody who's less down to earth and less able to be funny. And Lee Gatiss is hilarious. He's a funny guy, and he's fun to be around. And he does not put on airs or anything. So it's a nice.
I'm really shocked that that's what you thought would be happening.
You said shocked that I thought what?
That you thought somebody was coming to Synod who was going to put on airs.
I didn't mean that. But you just always think, oh my goodness, well, this is a world-renowned scholar, so he's going to be bookish and kind of running back to the library as soon as he's finished saying whatever he's got to say and hiding away.
Well, actually, so the thing that was the most wonderful about Synod was spending many hours yesterday playing YouTube clips and songs.
With Dr. Lee Gatiss.
Dr. Gatiss.
right.
He
came over to our house after church.
He played us a lot of comic songs, and we played him the Book of Mormon song. And
you should link that at
the Church Hunters. And
right.
He
was crying laughing about the one.
We surfed YouTube
about
for
the You Shall Obey the Church Administration song.
Oh, yeah. I was, yeah, I mean, I'm glad to contribute to global Christianity by just educating the populace.
And then I actually arm wrestled with Lee Gatiss over.
What were you arm wrestling?
Remember? I wasn't really listening.
I think
we were in the middle of an argument about whether or not Calvinists can wear vestments in the way that I do. And we started arm wrestling.
And that solved it.
Well, I think it ended in a draw.
But then you went to church and put a cassock and surplice on yesterday.
I did. I was...
Which I would say maybe meant that he won.
No, I did it because I want my people to see that.
That we can be charitable towards other Christians.
Yes.
That's obviously not true, though. Like,
and
this is custom. I just lied to them.
Our dress is custom. It's not law. So we can be flexible when we have someone who has a hard time with proper Anglican attire.
I think if it's not law, what that means is that you take it and shove it down somebody's throat and shame them when they don't like it. That's what Christian charity really looks like. Right. So no, that was really cool.
And I love both of his talks, both plenary talks at the Synod. I mean, he did one on communion and he did another one on the nature of preaching and from the perspective of Anglican history. So it was just spectacular. Both talks were, and hopefully we'll be able to post them.
I wouldn't know.
Where were you?
I didn't get to hear them.
I know, you had to go run around and do stuff.
I was working to upbuild the kingdom of God.
Right. Yeah.
By moving chairs and sweeping the floor, as a good woman should.
And then yesterday, his sermon was also just really good on Luke 18.
Yeah, that was really, really nice.
I really appreciated it. And
I got out of extra work yesterday by becoming faint over the coffee.
Right.
So that worked for me. I finally got to sit down. It was really... Yes. So actually, this we do have to cut it short because we have to... we are going to drive Dr. Gatiss to his plane, which I feel like is a responsibility rather great, and I'm nervous about the traffic.
Oh, Newark?
If we don't get him to his flight...
Yeah, that's right.
Then everything... That will be the one bad thing that did happen in an otherwise unblemished...
You're right.
Synod. So...
Yes.
We wanted to invite him to come on to our this auspicious podcast. But
we didn't want to ambush him with while we're all in the car together.
Do you want to talk in our phone?
Here, don't we need to have a recording device? Oh yes.
We
happen to be right in our studio. At this moment. Let me pull out my phone.
So we're gonna play it cool.
Oh, should you say about this book that he gave us?
Yeah, he gave us this book, but I was gonna blog about it later.
Oh, okay.
I'll name it on the air.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
It's edited by Lee Gatiss, Calvin Luther, Bullinger, and Cramner. 90 days in Genesis, Exodus, Psalms, and Galatians.
And it's kind of a devotional, isn't it? Yeah.
Yeah. But not a stupid one.
Using it's quotes like from
a good devotional.
Right. From Reformed
theologians.
And see, now I know that some of our Roman Catholic readers or some Anglo-Catholic readers say, oh, sure, there's going to be anything devotional that you might read in Calvin or Luther, but these men were really spiritual.
Yeah, they were actually really beautiful writers, too. So I'm going to have it, though, for myself. You can just hand it back to me because you're reading the Church Fathers, which just kind of feels like a lot. So I'm just going to stick with this because there's only like 300 words on each page, which is just exactly right. Although there's no little flowers in the margins, so I'm not sure if I'll be able to read it. There's just no flowers along the edge.
You could draw flowers on the edge.
I could color. This could be like my coloring Bible.
Put little stickers in there Eleanor does in her books.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, so... I think that we're going to move along with the day.
Yep.
Thank you so much for listening. We'll be back next week.